Well, as I said last week, Nova was joining us for the service, and I told Pastor Moses I didn't want to break his flow at their church service, so I would break mine because I take a day off. Glory to God. And so Pastor Moses is going to come and bring the word. So please, brother.
Thank you very much, Pastor Pat. Thank you very much, everybody. Thank you for that warm welcome. At some stage, when we were going through the worship, I felt like we should just continue. You know, he has done so much. He has done great things for us, for each one of us. And then, as Pastor Pat went through the sharing, he shared my message. So actually, let me tell you a story. There's this pastor who forgot his notes at home, and he came to preach. And he got to the pulpit and realized, oh, he didn't have his notes. He had put a small piece of paper in his Bible. He doesn't remember how it came out. And so he looked for them, but at least he could remember the text. Because the text he was going to speak from was Revelation. The Bible says, "Behold, I come soon." So he looked for it and could find it and said, "Behold, I come soon." And looked again and looked, and he didn't find it, and said, "Behold, I come soon." And as he got agitated, he shook the pulpit and said, "Behold, I come soon a third time." And as he said that, he fell over with the pulpit and fell on an old lady that sat at the front. And then as he got himself up and said to the lady, "I'm sorry," the lady said, "No, it's my fault. You warned me three times." So behold, I come soon. Hallelujah. Anyhow, I'm trying to answer a question to myself. And the question I'm trying to answer, you know, I'm so used in Nova these days. Brother Doug has spoiled me. He posts these scriptures up there. And so I didn't even carry my Bible because I knew they were going to be up here. So anyway, I have two young people in this church who are very savvy with information technology, and I'm looking at them and I'm saying, if one of them can sit at the computer and cast the scriptures out there, I would really appreciate. And I'm looking here and I'm looking there, and I want to see who of them will obey the Spirit. But behold, I come soon. So the question I'm trying to answer is John chapter 5 verse 12. John chapter 5 verse 12. "And they said, 'Who is this fellow?'" When I read that statement, it intrigued me that Jesus can even be called a fellow. You know, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Son of God. Jesus is the Most High God. And they are saying, "Who is this fellow?" So, as I have been trying to read and understand who this fellow is, I went to the book of Acts. And there I found this young man who were casting out a demon or demons. And all they were doing is cast out the demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the question for me was, is there a difference between the Jesus whom Paul was preaching and the Jesus whom James, Peter, and John and everybody else was preaching? And so I am doing a personal re-education of who this fellow Jesus really is. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, this fellow is very different from the fellow we have been given by everybody else. And I want to say to each one of us, make a personal effort to dig up this fellow. and get to discover him. Because once you discover who this fellow is, you go beyond the obvious assumptions that we all make about this fellow. Anyway, today, I want to walk with us through the first few verses of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. But I will also borrow from a few other scriptures along the way. Romans chapter 1. Paul says this. And I'm going to start at verse 2 to 4. Romans 1, 2 to 4. This is what the word of God says. Let me start from one. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand. I want you to take in that. The gospel he promised beforehand. And through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Did you notice, or do you notice, I'm sure you have known, as they say, no good news or no news is good news. And the news that excites the world today, and the news that fills the world today, is bad news. If you show up with good news, nobody is interested. But show up with bad news, and everybody wants to know. Just show up and say, the pastor has been caught in the act. And your Twitter account will grow overnight to 100 million. But tell people and say, a thief repented and returned what he had stolen. And you'll have only 5 people checking your Twitter account. But I'm here today to talk about the good news. The Bible says, from the beginning, from beforehand, God intended for us good news. And this good news has been his plan for us from the beginning. From the book of Romans chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, this is what we have seen. That the news was promised beforehand through the prophets. That the gospel is the birth, life, work, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the entire gospel must be preached. If Jesus said it, if Jesus did it, if it was done and happened during the time of Jesus by Jesus, it is the gospel. Jesus referred to God often as Father. But rarely did Jesus refer to himself as Son of God. He referred to himself as Son of Man. And talked of God as his Father. I'll come back to that at some stage. According to Paul, this was intriguing for me. Look at it again. Who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. So I was asking myself, because Paul is basically telling us Jesus was appointed the Son of God by his death and resurrection. So, Was Jesus born Son of God? I know some of you are saying, now why are you confusing us? But God has said, come and let us reason together. So I enjoy discussing the scriptures, sometimes with God, sometimes myself, and I think I'm speaking to God, but I'm really discussing inside me. God calls Jesus his son. And he says, my son with whom I am well pleased. Jesus later will tell us that he does not need the testimony of man, because his Father bears testimony to him. Through his resurrection, however, this is what Jesus becomes. He becomes the firstborn of God. How does he become the firstborn of God, and why is that important that he becomes the firstborn of God? Psalms 89, verse 27. The Bible says, I shall make him my firstborn. It is a prophecy. It is a promise. I shall make him my firstborn. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus is firstborn of all creation. All creation. But he's also the firstborn from the dead. Verse 17, Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. He is before all things. Before cancer was Jesus. Before malaria was Jesus. Before poverty was Jesus. Before sickness was Jesus. He is the firstborn of all things. Verse 18, he is the firstborn from the dead. Still in verse 18, he takes the first place in everything. Everything. He's preeminent. Everything. He takes the first place. But the question is, does he? Does he? I don't know. Or does the credit card take the first place in everything? Or does the mortgage take the first place in everything? Or does tuition? Or does my lunch, my sleep, my comfort, my rights? In everything. Revelation 1:5, he is the firstborn from the dead. It is repeated. Romans 8:29. Those who are predestined to conform to the image of the Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Notice that there are only two people in the Bible that are referred to as the firstborn of God. Israel, in Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 to 23, is referred to as the firstborn. God was telling Moses, he said, tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn, and he has to let him go. And then now Jesus is referred to as the firstborn of God. So how many firstborns does God have? So God had a firstborn Israel, and now he's having a firstborn Jesus. Here is the exciting news. Because Jesus was in Israel, Jesus made Israel the firstborn. So Israel becomes the firstborn because they are carrying the firstborn. And when the firstborn, the real firstborn comes, then he becomes firstborn. Because before Abraham was, I am. Before Jacob was, I am. Before Israel was, I am. So the firstborn was Jesus being born, being carried. The Bible is very interesting. Let me tell you, brethren. I read this verse in the book of Hebrews. That Aaron did not pay tithe. And people would have condemned him. But Aaron was in Abraham paying tithe. When Abraham was paying tithe. So brethren, what you do is not only for you. It is for every generation from behind you, coming behind you. Whatever you do, you are not doing it just for you. You are doing it for everybody that is coming behind you. Because you represent more than just you. Praise the name of the living God. So when the church talks about the church, when the Bible talks about the church of the firstborn, Hebrews 12:23, because the Bible says, you have not come unto Mount Zion, which will pass away. You've come unto the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. When the Bible says, we have come unto the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The two firstborns are Israel and Jesus. Because the Bible says, the firstborns whose names are written in heaven. Now some of us are not firstborn here, are we? I am not the firstborn of my father. Tori is the first to put up her hand and say, I'm here. So when the Bible says the firstborns whose names are written in heaven, you don't need to disqualify yourself and say, oh, but I'm not the firstborn, so probably I have no space. No, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus and Israel. And Israel because of Jesus. The Bible says, Isaiah 49 verse 16, our names are engraved in the palm of God. Your name is engraved in the palm of God. So if your name is engraved in the palm of God and God is in heaven, your name is in heaven. Revelation 19:12. He was given a name that only he knows. That name, only he knows it. Written on him, and only he knows it. The name of the firstborn. So because we are in him, our names are written in heaven. And that's why we should rejoice. The Bible says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And our names are written in heaven by virtue of Jesus Christ. Not by virtue of anything else, but by virtue of Jesus Christ. Our names are written in heaven by virtue of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, now let me look at Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6. This one I need to read. Because now I'm done with the introduction, now I'm beginning to preach. And welcome to church in Uganda. Because today, we are doing it the Uganda way. Hallelujah. And somebody say amen. I didn't hear an amen there. Ephesians 2 verse 6. This is what the Bible says. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. In other words, what you are seeing here is not Moses. Moses is not here. Moses is seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. But that's what the Bible says. That he seated us, he sat us, he placed us. We are there. That where he is, we may also be. Shall we only be there when we die? We are already there. Brethren, don't wait to go to heaven. You are already there. We are there. We are not miserable creatures waiting until one day we shall die, and then if he is kind enough, he will count how many times we gave tithe and prayed and fasted, and then he will give us maybe an opportunity to enter heaven. We are there. Praise the name of the living God. We are there. Luke chapter 10 verse 20, he said to them, rejoice not because of the things you achieve. Rejoice not because of your accomplishments and efforts. Rejoice not because the demons are subject to you, but because your names are written in heaven. How are our names written in heaven? Our names are not written in heaven by virtue of the things we do or don't do. Our names are written in heaven by virtue of one thing. Faith in Jesus, the Son of the living God. Look at Romans. Let's go back to Romans 5:1. Romans, where are you, Romans? Romans, I think it is before Revelation. It is. Now some people are thinking I just told a lie there. No, it is before Revelation. But it is not next to Revelation. That's not what I said. I said it is before Revelation. You heard that it is next to Revelation. Through him, we received the grace. I stopped there. And I started to unpack just the statement. Through him, we received grace. And I'm going to dwell there for some time. What is grace? And I began to dig up grace. And I remembered what I was told when I was 12 years old, 13, when I had just, began to know the Lord. And I was told that the word grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is undeserved love and favor. Grace is unconditional forgiveness. Chapter 2, verse 7, Ephesians. That's why I quickly blitzed it out for Pastor Pat when he was asking. But I know he was looking for a different verse, but I had to give him the one that I knew that I had just read. Because what you have is what you give. You can't give what you don't have. Ephesians 2, verse 7, the Bible says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. Incomparable. I can't even begin to define or explain what grace is and what it does and what it has done for us. Incomparable. The grace of God is incomparable. And he goes on to say, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Expressed. Grace. The grace of God is expressed in his kindness to us through Jesus Christ. A very long time ago, I think it must have been 1979, Uganda, the country I came from, was going through a very, very difficult political time. And that time, one government had just been overthrown. And people were beginning to loot in the city where I was and steal things. And there was one soldier born from that particular city, but who belonged to the regime which had just been overthrown. And he decided and said, I'm going to defend this city against looting. So, he turned around and became the people's person. And I remember clearly, on one of those occasions, he was driving, zooming past the shop where he was, and somebody rammed into him. And the first thing he did, he had a pistol. He pulled it off himself and threw it away. And then began to talk to this man. Because if he kept it on himself, he had the power at that time. He had the ability to liquidate this man's life. So the kindness of putting away the gun and deal with the person on different terms. God could crush us anytime if he wanted. God could do to you and I anything, anytime. But his grace is dealing with us in the kindness of a father. Putting away his power, putting away his ability, putting away his to crush, and putting on the love, the compassion, the kindness, the goodness to bring us back home. Grace, the Bible tells us, it is through grace and by this grace that we are saved. Romans, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is because of this grace that we are saved. Acts 15:11. We all know it is by this grace that we are saved. But grace requires an ingredient to work. When I saw that, I was like, wait a moment. Did I read that right? Because he says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is what activates the grace to work in us. Now, is it the effort of man? No. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. It's not possible to please God. We need the faith. Faith. Grace is from God. We respond to the grace through faith. Without faith, it is not possible to please God. Galatians chapter 2 verse 21 says, I don't set aside the grace. For if righteousness can be accomplished or achieved by observing the law, then Christ died for nothing. Brethren, it is by grace. If you ever get to heaven, no, that is a wrong statement. When you get to heaven, yes, that is the right statement. No, that is the wrong statement. Because you are already in heaven, the only person you can say thank you to is Jesus. And so let me tell you, brethren, one of the things we are supposed to do now is to live a life of thanksgiving. There is a lot of complaining and grumbling among us, Oh God, now see, I have only 6 pairs of shoes. You know, I love those stories from Africa. America doesn't have these nice stories. So let me tell you stories from Africa. So there was this man who had only 1 pair of shoes. One. And 1 pair of trousers. And 1 shirt. And he prayed for a second pair, and it never came. And he prayed and he said, God, if that's the case, I'm going to kill myself. So he bought a rope to go and hang himself. But he decided, if I climb that tree to hang myself, I don't die with these same clothes which are cursed. These clothes, they carry a curse. So he threw them down so that he dies without them. And then instantly he looked, and there was a man there thanking God and saying, oh God, you've given me a trousers. Oh, you even gave me shoes? There's even a shirt, Lord, thank you. The man said, leave my clothes, I'm coming down. Listen, brethren, we should learn to give thanks to God for what we are, for what he has done, for what you are, for what he has done for us. God has done so much. That's why when we sang, he has done so many things. Oh, yeah. He has done. Hey! Oh, brethren, sometimes we should just dance. Forget about it. You're complaining about shoes. Somebody doesn't have legs. You're complaining about fuel. Somebody doesn't even have food. And the reason you're complaining about fuel is you bought a big car. If you had bought a smaller one, you would manage. Hallelujah. The grace. Oh. Don't worry, I'm almost finishing. But remember, I said that 3 times. So that's the first time. And there's an interval of 20 minutes between each pronunciation of that. The things of God are accessed and consumed by faith. The things of God are accessed and consumed by faith. I was humbled when our brother Bill was talking. I was humbled. I began to say, Lord, this is beyond my understanding. The brother first told us what he's going through, the challenges, the experiences, and where he is. Any ordinary human being would be freaking out. And then he went on to sing the scriptures. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His grace is sufficient for me. And I was saying, Lord, glory be to God. The place, the thing that anchors us is our faith in the grace. Faith in the grace. Righteousness is not the absence of sinfulness. You know, I have been reading those statements and I would say, because the Bible says Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless in his generation. Job was blameless in his generation. He was righteous. And I would be saying, but these guys had issues. David was righteous. David was righteous. A man after God's own heart. Until I read Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3. For Abraham believed, And to him it was counted as righteousness. Righteousness is not the absence of sinfulness. Righteousness is believing in God. By believing in God, righteousness is imputed unto you. And so whoever comes to God must believe at least three things. Number one, you must believe that God is alive. Number two, you must believe that God raised Christ from the dead. And number three, that God will reward everybody. Righteousness is achieved through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans 3. That one I will read. Romans 3 is the word of God. I will read Romans 3. I'm using my little phone here. Romans 3, verse 22. Romans 3, verse 22. The Bible says, where is verse 22? This righteousness is given. It is not achieved. The righteousness I'm talking about is not attained. Is not worked for. It is given. How many of you are righteous? Let me see. This is a serious question. How many of you are righteous here? I'm telling you, you are. It has been given. It's not what you did or didn't do. It has been given. Hey! This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, not to only Americans, not to only Jews, not to only Africans, not to only whites, not to only Indians, to all who believe. That's what the Bible says, is given to all who believe. There is one man in the Bible. There was a king somewhere in 2 Kings. I didn't check it up. It's even just coming now. It's not in my notes. But there was a king called Manasseh. Manasseh or Manasseh. Pastor Pat, I'm looking at you on this. There was a king called Manasseh. The man was wicked. He would line up pregnant women, cut their stomachs open, pull out the children and throw them away. And tell them to go home. The man was wicked. The more I read about Manasseh, the more I said, but these people. And then the Bible says, 3 days he humbled himself with prayer and fasting. And God forgave him. Hey! What have you done or not done? The grace of God is beyond human understanding. I can't even begin to explain to you. In him, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. The Bible says in him, all God's promises are yes and amen. And I'm going to teach you some bad manners here. Because not all of us are very good at reading the Bible and remembering it. So you can't remember all the promises in the Bible. Who remembers all the promises in the Bible? There are over 8,000 promises in the Bible. One account alone that I read said the book of Isaiah alone has 8,000. Just the book of Isaiah. So, when you pray, take that Bible and say to God, in Jesus, the promises of God are yes and amen. Whatever is in this Bible, I say yes to it. I say amen to it. Whether I know it or I don't, whether I've seen it or haven't, I say yes to it. Because in God, in Jesus, the promises of God are yes and amen. Praise the name of the living God. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, and this is not of yourselves. No, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Gift of God. So I began to say, what is it about the gift of God? And James 1:17 tells me, every good and perfect gift is from the Father. I wanted to be a musician. I wanted to learn how to play the keyboard. But when I was younger, my fingers were shorter. For some reason, I couldn't imagine how fingers would move from one point to the other to touch those buttons. And then the keys. I can start singing in C. By the time we finish, I'm in G, or is it F, or E minor, those things. And yet, my brothers here, they sing, they can't even close their eyes. My brother Steve and my sister Tori can't even close their eyes. And every good and perfect gift is from the Father. But the other time I found somebody who told me he preached a sermon. And it was the greatest sermon ever preached because it lasted 2 minutes. And he was done with all his notes. But when he sings, he can sing for 6 hours. So, you are there thinking you have no gift until you realize that God can bring a girl from Ghana across the desert to make her a skating champion on ice. And every good and perfect gift, brother, sister, whatever gift you have, and if you think you have no gift, go and look again. Praise the name of the living God. The faith we have is not ours. It is not ours. We are stewards. We are custodians. Revelation 14:12. Let me read that one also. Revelation 14:12 says, the faith we have is not ours. We are carrying somebody else's faith. So those of you who pray and mountains move, don't brag. Because the faith you have is not yours. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. This calls for patient endurance in the people of Jesus who keep the faith of Jesus. The faith we have is the faith of Jesus Christ. It is not our own. It is the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. Because the faith we have is not our own, even the life we live is not our own. But guess today what we will all go around saying, my life, it is my life. I do with my life what I want. Is it my life? It is not my life. Paul says, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. But that is true. Until you're driving and somebody cuts you across. Then you realize that it's not actually Christ that lives in you anymore. Because you have to show this guy that you can also step on the accelerator, right? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm actually telling you what I do. I'm only making a confession here. Because I know when we leave here, somebody is waiting to tell me, that was you. That is what makes you and I the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because it is no longer I. But you don't choose and say, now I choose to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit when the Spirit begins to live in you. And when the Spirit begins to live in you, the Spirit determines what comes out and goes away. He says it is by grace. I'm just following up that statement, the grace. There is a different type of grace for every situation. For there are many types of grace. There is grace for forgiveness. Even just to know that I've been forgiven. How many of us have been forgiven and yet we still live with a degree of guilt? Every time you see Moses, because you did this to Moses, your heart kind of misses a beat and then you realize, oh, Moses doesn't even remember. Oh, Lord, I did this. The other day I was speaking in a fellowship and somebody was testifying. And she said, I was praying and the more I prayed, the more I realized I hadn't been forgiven. So the whole time she was praying, she was, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. And then the pastor said, forgive you for what? You're already forgiven. Begin to give thanks. God gives us the grace for forgiveness. To be forgiven and to forgive. Then there is the grace of acceptance. The grace to feel accepted in the kingdom of God. We who were not a people have become citizens of the commonwealth of Israel, sharing in the promises and the benefits of the Lord God of glory. The grace of His presence when He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But brethren, do you know how difficult it is to believe that? I will never leave you, nor forsake you. It's like, you know, remember when you were a little kid and your parents were holding you. And there is something, maybe a cockroach or whatever, little ant or bug or something, or a bee or a fly, which was flying around and you felt like it was going to eat you. And your parents are holding you and they are saying, I got you. And you are freaking out. You think this time, my goodness, this thing is going to eat me. In the hands of the Lord, His presence is assured through Jesus. We don't have to beg for His presence. We don't have to plead before the presence of God can come down. The presence is in us. And we are in the presence. A grace. The grace of enablement and comfort. The grace to God. When God enables you to go through, and Brother Bill, excuse me for using you as the example. The grace to give you to be able to say the things our Brother Bill was saying when you are going through what our Brother Bill is going through. That is the grace of God. That is not human effort. That's the grace of God, the grace to know that in God we have been set free from our past, from our present, and from our future. We've been set free from culture bondage. We've been set free from our weaknesses and failures. We've been set free from our pride and self-exaltation. We've been set free from our worldview of seeing things. And now we see things the way Christ sees things. The grace to feel complete in Him. Jesus said, "It is finished." As I finish, John 1:16, the grace grows, the grace increases. The grace with which you got saved is not the grace that is carrying you through today. The Bible says we are moving from one degree of grace to another. John 1:16. Grace is increasing in us. We are being moved from one degree of grace to another. Grace upon grace. The grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Famous story we all know. Our brother Paul had this pain in his body. And people have debated and said, what could have been the problem that Paul was suffering from? Some think because in Galatians he talks about his eyes, people think it was because his eyes were tearing all the time. And others think because he had been beaten so many times, his body must have been maimed or he had a weakness in his body. And others think maybe Paul actually had a reproductive challenge as a man. And because he says everybody else was carrying around a wife and he wasn't. And, you know, those are theologians and scholars, and I enjoy reading what scholars say, but the important thing is not what Paul was suffering from. The important thing is what the Lord told Paul, "My grace is sufficient." May God give us that sufficient grace. His grace, in other words, His grace is abundant. It is there. Full time, it's there. It is sufficient. There is enough. Somebody has said there is enough money in the world to make everybody a millionaire in the world. But one person holds 300 billion. And another one 200 billion. And who is going to use that? God's grace is available for all. Short, tall, old, young, the grace is there. The grace that you need as a young man is not the grace you need as an old man. And the grace is there for all of us. The grace is sufficient. Rich, the grace is sufficient. Poor, the grace is sufficient. The grace is there. Ephesians 2:9 says, "Not by works, lest anyone should boast." Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Let me encourage us, brethren, that as we go, let us pray in the grace. Let us live in the grace. Let us believe in the grace. Let us flourish in the grace. It is not by power. It is not by might. It is what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that took you to the cross. And we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And that your grace is increasing. For when sin increased, the grace increased even more. When suffering increased, the grace increased even more. When lack increased, then grace increased even more. When shortage increased, then grace abounded even more. So, Father, may the grace of God abound toward each one of us as we leave this place today, according to that in which we are traveling and walking and moving right now. May the grace reach out to our families. May that grace go to our businesses. May that grace reach out to our work and employment. May that grace reach out to school where we go. May that grace reach out in every situation. But Lord, we pray, like that man prayed, I believe, but increase my faith. Lord, increase our faith. When our faith is shaken, Lord, increase our faith. When our faith falls short, Lord, increase our faith. When the circumstances look too big for us, Lord, increase our faith. And as your word says, take us to a rock higher than us, that we may see what you have achieved and accomplished for us, and give you glory. May your name be glorified in our bodies, in our lives, in our situation and circumstances. May your name be glorified, Lord. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.